And as the kids are heading out to Sunday school, I invite you to take your Bibles for our passage this morning, which is Psalm 1. And so we're going to be looking to Psalm 1 as our scripture reading. It'll be on the screen behind me. I'm going to ask Ron Milligan to read these words. But they're also in the Pew Bibles, page 532, the Black Pew Bibles. If you could follow along, that would be wonderful. Thank you, Ron.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thanks be to God.
Yes, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Ron. Please have your Bibles open to that passage, as we will be looking at it a little bit more later. In Psalm 1 that Ron just read, God's very own word to us, the Lord teaches us there are two different types of people in this world. I don't know if you picked it up in the reading. There are those that follow the path of righteousness and those that follow the path of wickedness. And I wonder, could you tell the difference in your life? Could you tell the difference in those around you? Who belongs to what path? Now, there is a fun activity book out there for kids, and I'm sure adults like them too, but it involves you looking very closely at two pictures to tell what is the difference. And as you can see on the slide, the next slide, even in this picture, you'd be given the challenge of, can you spot to anything different about these two houses in this picture? Now, these activities are sometimes in books, newspapers. Often I see them in restaurants, right? They give the little menu to the kids, and this is one of those activities. Can you find the difference? Now, in this picture, I don't know about you, but I don't see much of a difference at all. It's pretty similar, aren't they? There's no difference. The houses are pretty much the same. How about the next picture? Now, this is a little bit more obvious. The differences are very clear. Like, when you look at both houses, you know, the shape of the roof is different. The color of the garage doors, the front entrance. I don't know, which house would you rather have in that picture, right? that would be like a whole other different activity. Which house are you? but in this picture, the second picture, the differences are very clear. You can tell, obviously, that one house is different from the other. So where am I going with this? Well, in the Bible, we learn that there is a difference between believers in Jesus Christ and non-believers, as we see laid out in Psalm 1, which we'll look at a little bit later. There is a difference between those that choose the path of righteousness and those that choose the path of wickedness. And as Christians, we are called to follow Christ in Christ's likeness, the way of Christ, and in contrast to the way of this world. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, "Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me." I think this is one of those verses that you really need to stop and reflect on. Look at what Jesus is saying here. There's no in-between, isn't there? There's no third house. There's no neutral. You are either with the Lord or and he says here, if you're not, you're actually working against him. And that's something to be said about our spiritual lives, our walk, but then also how we live our lives. And if we are building our lives on the Word of God and being part of expanding the kingdom of God, or because if we're not, we're actually working against it. So it's kind of a sobering truth, but it's one that I want you to think about this morning as you reflect upon your own walk with the Lord. Now, just to be clear, a believer is a child of God, born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And an unbeliever is someone who does not believe in Jesus. And so there is a clear distinction throughout Scripture between those who follow Christ and those that do not follow Christ. The word unbeliever was understood to represent everything opposed to the Christian faith, to godliness, to the Word of God, to the name of Jesus. An unbeliever is someone who has not allowed Jesus, for instance, to be Lord of his or her life. Religious-sounding words may have been spoken, but if the heart has not changed, and at the end of the day, it's all about the heart, people. If the heart has not changed, it is not a saving faith. And the person claiming salvation while lacking evidence of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is still, well, functionally, an unbeliever. When Scripture compares believers to unbelievers, it highlights the lifestyle differences. Believers are to be known by their love, their holiness, their desire to be like Christ. The values, the priorities, and speech and conduct of believers in Jesus Christ are always different and should always be different than an unbeliever. Now, according to Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, we learn of these, some of this evidence that you can tell if you are a believer in Jesus Christ or someone else is, and it's very much the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's just one verse in Galatians chapter 5 that can help us to determine whether one is a believer or not. But there's so much more. But in contrast to Galatians 5, just above it, we see the opposite. This is the life of an unbeliever that includes the sinful acts of the sinful nature, which are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, Paul said, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear. According to the whole of Scripture, it is not possible to be a true believer and continue in the acts of the sinful nature without any repentance, right? Without any desire for holiness. And this is due to the fact that salvation results in a new nature. That's why. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ, whoever is in Christ, has become a new person, a new creation. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And so just as a fish cannot remain on land for long, you know that's true. Without water, it will not survive. Just as a fish cannot remain on land for long due to its nature, so born-again hearts cannot remain in sin for long due to their new nature. That is what the Holy Spirit does in us when we are saved. Now, morally speaking, and a sad truth is that many Christians seem to be living their lives in a way that you can't tell the difference. Like that first picture. We've blurred the line so much that it's hard to tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And so that's not how it's supposed to be, though. There ought to be a difference. Scripture verses on living holy lives, pleasing lives to the Lord, are numerous. And here's just a few. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God or hostility towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Very simple truth there. Believers must be different because the world rebels against God. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Jesus talked about two paths. And it's interesting, when you line up Matthew 7, 13 to 14 with Psalm 1, you get these two different types of people in this world. And here, Jesus likened it to these two paths that people will walk. There's a narrow road, and there's a broad road. One road leads to life, the other leads to destruction. Which one do you think leads to destruction? It's the broad road. It's the wide road. And in this small paragraph, Jesus emphasizes that there are two paths, only two paths that every person will choose to take in this life, one towards destruction and one towards life, eternal life. And every time Jesus spoke in this way, he demanded a choice to his listeners back then and to now. What choice will you make? The choice is that you are either part of God's kingdom or part of the world's kingdom. You cannot be a devoted member of both. There isn't a third path, broad road or narrow road. And not making a choice, do you realize, is a choice? There's no neutral. As James 4, verse 4 says, I'll repeat it, you adulterous people, he said, don't you know that friendship with the world means hostility towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. A good reflection question there would be, how do I know if I'm a friend of the world, right? The Lord leads you in that. And perhaps today he will help you answer that as we go on. Nadine, can you turn down Bob's, the far right one, the yellow one? The other way. All the way to the other side, the left side of the soundboard. There's piano, there's the yellow and the white. Turn them right down. All right, everything's off? You guys still hear that? So on the soundboard, yeah, so the far left. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. As we carry on, so look at these two paths, the broad and the narrow. What's the difference? What's the difference there? First, let's look at the wide gate. That's the entrance that Jesus said everyone will take. Most will choose this path. Why? What is it about the wide gate that so many people choose? Well, very simply, it's the easy way. The wide gate gets to the easy path. And that's not to say that life is always easy, of course. But it's a path that doesn't require repentance. It's the path that doesn't require self-denial or surrender, sacrifice or suffering. These are words the world will say, yes, those are for the weak, those that can't do it themselves. And that's the easy way, the broad way. On the wide road, it's about pleasing man, for instance, more than God. It's about going along with what culture says, and just not wanting to sacrifice or suffer by taking a stand on the word of God or in Jesus' name. So you are always first, of course, on the broad way, and Jesus is always last. And unfortunately, this is a well-traveled way. Jesus says that many, most, enter through the wide gate and travel this easy way. And this, of course, sadly, is the path that we are all born on, spiritually dead, separate from a holy God, and most never leave this path. And so the end destination of this path is separation from God for all eternity in hell. However, this path, Jesus says, leads to destruction, and it is the path that many will follow. But there's a second path, and it's the narrow gate. It's the narrow way. Now, what is the narrow gate like? Well, first of all, Jesus is that path. And what we learn from Scripture is that the narrow gate is Christ himself. It is only through Christ and his work on the cross that we can be forgiven and welcomed onto this path towards life. And so it is a harder way. It is a narrow way because this path toward life is a way of repentance. It is kind of if you recall your salvation moment, you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And so there is this repentance, turning to God, recognizing that nobody can save you except for Jesus Christ. And then that is a life of self-denial and sacrifice and faithfulness and humility. Now, it is a less traveled way because the narrow way is hard. And there are few who will find and follow this path. Most will not choose to humbly repent and submit to following Christ. But this path leads to life. And while the way is narrow and hard, the end of this path is eternal life. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's the narrow path, will have eternal life. And so this reality should motivate us to follow Christ, but also compel us to tell others about their need to trust in Jesus. Now again, the Christian life is not easy, but we have God to help us through it. Now until we cross over into heaven. Philippians 4, verse 13, may these words encourage you when you find the Christian life so difficult. For it reminds us, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that includes living a life that is pleasing to God. That includes living a life that is worthy of the gospel message. For God has given believers the Holy Spirit to enable them and empower them to live a life of obedience, love, faithfulness, and purity. Now, here in Psalm 1, we are also introduced to two types of people. As Jesus tells us about the narrow way and the wide way, here the psalmist introduces us to the righteous and the ungodly. And in this psalm, the Holy Spirit draws a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, those who follow God and those who don't. And we also see in this passage that there are two ways of life, and the line between them is not blurred. It's not. The righteous are those who are on the right path. They're not lost. They're not confused. They're not turned around. However, the ungodly are those on the wrong path. They're lost. They're confused. They're headed in the wrong direction. Now, the two diverse roads are illustrated for us in really just verses 1 to 2 as we see that the man who is blessed refuses the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Do you see that in Psalm 1? That is the blessed man. He does not do any of those things. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of mockers. The psalmist is describing what the blessed man of God does. He refrains, what he refrains from in his daily life. To sum it up, he refused the counsel and intimate company of those whose ways are opposed to God. And this is what he rules out of his life. He doesn't let this lead him, influence him, control him. These are the things that he refused to allow to have an impact on his life. So what is the difference, and how can we be sure to stay on the path that leads to life? Well, first of all, if you want to jot this down or just keep this in your memory, Psalm 1 says that we must be separated from the world. So when you look at Psalm 1, and what is the blessed man, and what does he do? Well, he remembers that we are to be separated from the world. In other words, our walk with God depends in part on separating ourselves from the world, meaning we shouldn't walk, stand, nor sit with those who will lead us away from God. In other words, we need discernment every day to make sure that we aren't being influenced by those around us that could come between us and God and God's wisdom and God's way and God's will. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't have any association with people who are not Christians. That's not the point. If it were, how would we ever share Jesus with anyone, right? We are supposed to reach out to those who do not know the Lord in order that we may share with them the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the salvation that rests in the name of Jesus. Now, we know from just the Gospels, Jesus hung out with sinners all the time. But he wasn't there to have a good time and go along with the crowd. And that's where you see the difference. Jesus was there to be a light in the darkness. He was there to tell them that there is hope, that there is peace, and there is forgiveness for your souls, and it's in his name. The point is, we are constantly influencing the people around us, and the people around us are constantly influencing us. Just think about that word right now, influence. The influence that you have, and the influence that people have on you. So are the people in your life right now influencing you in a positive, loving, godly way, or opposite? Away from God, away from the fruit of the Spirit. We should be bold for our faith in the presence of unbelievers and always be ready to give an answer for the faith that we have. It doesn't mean that we should not have non-Christian friends. That's not what I'm saying, but it does mean that we should be discerning in our relationships and allow God to use us to encourage them and point them to Jesus. Now, the Bible has made it very clear what sin is, and true believers do not accept, celebrate, or participate in what the Bible condemns as sin. So it's important that we stand for biblical truth. Now, when and if we do sin, believers must always, right away, repent of their sin and seek God's forgiveness. You know, we live in a very secular society here in Canada, of course, and often culture has more influence, sadly, on Christians than Christians have influence on the culture. Christians are called to be Christ-like. However, our culture continues to work against that. And God's word always gives us direction, and God's word will always give us guidance on how we should live and where we should stand on every issue. Because if we don't know God's word, and that's going to be our next point in a second, the culture will just fill in the void, fill in the answers. So just because something has become acceptable and celebrated by our culture doesn't mean that should be accepted and celebrated in the church. Amen? Christians are called to be witnesses of the way, the truth, and the life. And that's Jesus. And Jesus has words to say about everything. So it's important that we know those words. And our obligation as believers is to offer truth to those who are interested. And I can't do anything if you're not interested in the truth. That's the work of God in your heart. But we as believers can be faithful and stand on the word of God. We have to be able to still be a witness and share our faith with others. Now, we cannot conform non-believers to biblical expectations. Again, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is true that only God has the power to change the heart of man. We can only bring them to water, but it's up to the man to drink, if you're familiar with that analogy. The Lord can make the man thirsty, so he will drink. And we can pray for that end too, right? But it is up to the man to drink. I have no power, you have no power to cause man to want to drink. We must rely on the Lord for a man's heart to change. Now, in this world, all sorts of sinful lifestyles have been accepted and affirmed by society, by our governments, by the movie industry, by music industries all over the world. Now, again, let me just reiterate this. Just because they celebrate it and they bless it and they affirm it, it does not mean it makes it right. Christians should never actively participate in anything that blatantly defies God. As Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. And that's the very simple answer. We should always, however, speak truth in love when given an opportunity. And all we can do in this life faithfully for the Lord is reach individual people one at a time, letting the Holy Spirit work from there. And that includes your very own kids, your neighbors, people on your ball team, whoever that could be, right? Praying for them, giving them over to the Lord, praying that the Holy Spirit will just stir in them a thirst, a hunger for God's word, and perhaps even praying that they will be so dissatisfied with what they have in their life that they will turn to God, ultimately. So whether surrounding culture, even in our own town, whether our surrounding culture chooses holiness or wickedness, our mission is unchanged, and that's calling sinners to repentance. That's speaking and preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. We can't expect society to do that for us. Now, here's a wake-up call. In society, we tend to copy the people with whom we associate. Our worldview is constantly being shaped by the books we read, the music we listen to, the TV shows we watch, the people we hang out, and often it's shaping us and we don't realize it, we don't notice it. So if we want to keep faithfully walking with the Lord, then we need to be careful about the influences we allow in our lives. We need to be separate from the world, in the world, but not of the world. Believers must be different because they know Christ. In addition to what we see in this first point, Psalm 1 says that we must be separate from the world. Believers must also be saturated in the Word. That's the next point I want to give you. We must be saturated in the Word of God. And when I think of the word saturated, I don't know what comes to your mind. I think of a sponge that has been dipped down right to the bottom of a bowl of water. It's completely saturated. Listen, how well do you know your Bible? Sodom and Gomorrah were not lovers in the Old Testament. The New Testament was not written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was not created from an apple, and Jesus was not baptized by the Apostle Moses. Joan of Arc was not Noah's wife. And sadly, that's what many Christians believe. There was a study, a bunch of youth Christians were asked questions of what they believe in the Bible, and that's what their answers were. But that's, again, sadly not true, none of those things. But do you know your Bible? Do you know what God's word says about why you're here and where you're going? And do you know that God's word has answers about where the stars came from? And God's word has answers to why there is evil, what kind of words that we should say and not say? God's word has words to say about what marriage is, God's design for marriage, God's design for gender identity, God's design for sexuality, God's design for your work ethic, your finances. How well do you know your Bible? And it has to start there. And it's all in here. And in this passage, we see that God wants us to delight and meditate on his word for a reason. And I thought it was interesting that the Hebrew term that is translated meditate, right? Because it says, and on his law he meditates. And it says day and night, just not once a week, day and night every day. But the Hebrew word translated meditate actually means to speak with oneself, murmuring in a loud voice. You know where I'm going with this. Has anyone ever caught you talking to yourself? Do you talk to yourself and you know it and you're okay with it? Have you ever been caught talking to yourself? When we learn to talk to ourselves as we search the scriptures, we will be doing more than just reading it, studying it. We will be developing a relationship with God's word over and over, thinking about it, meditating on it. That's how it gets from your heart, from your head to your heart. The word meditate, that's the key. I've said many times that you need to get into God's word so God's word can get into you. We need to saturate our hearts and our minds in the word of God. As Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 14, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Finally, Psalm 1 tells us, yes, we are to be separate from the world, saturated in the word of God, and thirdly, we need to be situated by water. Look at verse 3. This is the blessed man, right? He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Do you not want to be that man? Woman? Youth? Absolutely. So finally, Psalm 1 says that believers are strong, like a tree planted by a river. And you know, trees are important to this world and to people, absolutely. Can you imagine what our world would be like without trees? Trees help to hold the soil together. Trees prevent erosion. Trees provide protection and food for many other plants and animals. The leaves absorb carbon dioxide and produce oxygen. Trees provide fruit for eating and wood for building, but they need sunlight. Trees need water in order to survive and grow. And just as trees need water for life and growth, so do people. So do you, your heart, your spirit. Now, when it comes to water, a university study found that one glass of water quelled midnight hunger for almost 100% of the dieters studied. Lack of water is the number one trigger for daytime fatigue. So you need to start carrying more water around with you. Preliminary research indicates that 8 to 10 glasses of water a day could significantly ease back and joint pain for up to 80% of sufferers. Wow. And 10 days without food, you're still alive. 3 days without water, you're dead. It's amazing what just a little water can do. It's amazing. What water does for your body, God's Holy Spirit does for your soul. So as you apply this now practically to your own spiritual life, dehydrated spirits send desperate messages. And what else do they send? What else happens when your spirit is dehydrated? You're going to have a temper. You're going to end up saying words that you'll regret. You'll have waves of worry, and you'll have growing guilt and fear. You think God wants you to live with these? No, absolutely not. And that's just a few little examples. You could think of more of what happens in your life when your spirit is dehydrated. Hopelessness, resentment, bitterness, confusion, loneliness, insecurity. These are all, I would say, these should be warnings, triggers, symptoms of a dryness deep within. Jesus invites you to treat your thirsty soul to him. Because as he said in the Bible, he is the living water. Like a burst open fire hydrant on a hot summer day, the Holy Spirit refreshes and revitalizes and renews dry and thirsty souls. And that's why Jesus in John 7 said, come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will fill you up. So just as a tree planted along the riverbank is nourished and refreshed by the river, a Christian who opens his or her heart to God is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit will make all the difference if you let him. Walk in the Spirit. Be open to the Holy Spirit leading in your life today. He will show you what you need to change in your life if you're wondering if you have a soul that is dehydrated. Now, in this morning's message, we've learned about these two ways of life in the world. We've learned about the two paths, one that is narrow, one that is broad. One that is walked by two kinds of people in Psalm 1, the path of the wicked, the path of the righteous. And there is a difference. So, which path are you on? Are you separated from the world? Are you saturated in the Word of God? Are you situated by the water? If not, then you may be on the wrong path. And in God's eyes, there is a clear line drawn between right and wrong and good and evil. There is no middle ground. And for many Christians in the church, even for denominations, it's time to choose. And if you're a believer here today and you have been walking in sin or dismissing sin and have wandered off the path of righteousness, then my encouragement to you is to get right with God before you leave. Repent of your sins, confess your sins to God, and ask God to forgive you, and He will. And you will walk out of this place today having been forgiven by God and having recommitted your life to following Him. But if you are an unbeliever here today, well, we're so glad you're here. And we invite you to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Often asked, what must I do to be saved? The Word of God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.